Take your Bibles and open them to 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17. If you would please stand, follow the example of my wife who quickly stood.
I'm sorry.
I saw you. 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 15. And Hushai said to Zadok, and to Abiathar the priest, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up." Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to the man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In verse 15, we have Hushai speaking to Zadok and Abiathar, the two priests who were loyal to David. He says, "Thus and so has Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised." Last week, we looked at the thus and so's, the counsel that Ahithophel gave Absalom. And we also looked at the counsel that Hushai gave Absalom. And I would remind you of what their counsel consisted of. First of all, in relationship to Ahithophel, he advised that he be allowed to take an army of 12,000 men and pursue David. He had a specific goal in mind. It was the death of David, and only David's death. He was certain that if he had a surprise attack, that David's men would flee. And thus, he was employing three elements that are still used in military tactics today. The first being that of overwhelming force, or superior force. The second was that of surprise, and the third was a specific objective. Now, Ahithophel wanted to put his plan into action immediately. However, surprisingly, Absalom said that he wanted to hear, even though he thought the advice was good, and all the elders of Israel thought Ahithophel's advice was good and should be followed, he nevertheless wanted to hear what Hushai had to say. And you remember why Hushai was in Jerusalem. He had wanted to go with David into the wilderness, but David sent him back. Some commentators think that the reason that David sent him back, because David talks about Hushai being a burden to him, that Hushai was probably at an advanced age and wouldn't be able to travel well and handle the rigors of being out in the wilderness and on the run. So he sends Hushai back into Jerusalem with the instruction that he should offer his services to Absalom just as he had served David, so he now would serve Absalom. And that in his counsel, he would counteract the counsel given by Ahithophel. And so, when Hushai gives his counsel, he reminds Absalom and the elders of Israel that though Ahithophel's advice is good advice, it is not good for that time. He says that they need to remember who it is that they would be fighting against. They would be fighting against David and against David's valiant men. These men would not flee if they were attacked, even though a superior force would come upon them. Rather, they would stand and fight like a mama bear in relationship to her cubs. They would fight. They would be angry. And he says that there would be the loss of life then from that army led by Ahithophel. And that would have the effect of being bad for morale. That wouldn't be a good thing for that to happen at that point. He also tells Absalom that it would be wise for Absalom to lead an army himself and for him to conscript an army. If a large force is better, a larger force is better yet. And so if 12,000 men are not sufficient for the task, then take many more than that. He advised that Absalom himself lead the army, and that appealed to Absalom's pride and his vanity. If he led the army and the army was successful, then he would get credit for that and would be praised by the people of Israel. Also, he advises not the objective of just removing David. He also advises that every last man who is with David should be put to death, so that there would be none left standing to return to Israel and to Jerusalem. And so he overturns, if you will, the advice and counsel of Ahithophel because Absalom took Hushai's counsel instead of that of Ahithophel. Now, we find that the scripture tells us in verse 14 that Ahithophel's counsel was good advice. It was a lot better than the advice of Hushai. But that the reason that Hushai took to heart Absalom took to heart the advice of Hushai was because God had determined to destroy Absalom. God's purpose was not for David to die, but for Absalom to be defeated and die. It wasn't God's will for Absalom to be the son who had followed David to the throne. God had already chosen Solomon to succeed his father, not Absalom. The reason why Hushai's counsel succeeded is because God turned the heart of Absalom to accept that counsel. Later, David's son and successor to the throne, Solomon, would write this, Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And the psalmist would write, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect." Psalm 33, verse 10. On the other hand, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33, verse 11. In accordance with God's sovereign purpose, David's friend Hushai has succeeded in defeating the good counsel of Ahithophel. And he also accomplished David's purpose in sending Hushai back to Jerusalem. In sending Hushai away, David said, "But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." Now there is an urgent need to get the message to David. And a plan had already been set up for that to happen. The plan involved the two loyal priests, Zadok and Abiathar. It involved Zadok's two sons. Now Zadok's two sons were outside the city of Jerusalem. And they were going to send word, that is the priest, to Zadok's two sons by means of a female servant. They didn't want a suspicion to arise should Absalom's men see the priest going outside the city to their sons, nor did they want the reverse to happen, to see the sons of the priest going into the city. And so, therefore, to allow any suspicion of that sort, the message would be delivered from the priest to Zadok's two sons by this female servant. Every good plan, however, runs into a snag. As Zadok's two sons were on their way to deliver the message to David to cross over the Jordan and to put some distance, more distance between himself and Absalom and Absalom's army, they were seen by a lad. And he went back and reported to Absalom. And then we read that both of them went quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim. That man had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Apparently, the well was dry. And so they took cover in this well. The woman of the house then took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. In other words, she didn't want to put a covering on it and the covering be clean. She wanted it to look like there had been activity there, and so she put the grain on it so no one would suspect that somebody had recently gone into the well and been hidden there. And so it is a tactic to deceive. You know, and when Absalom's henchmen ask her where the two sons of the priest were, the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." What did she do? She lied. Because if she had not lied, what would have happened to those sons of the priest? They would have been captured, likely have been put to death. If they had been captured and put to death, how would the message reach David? It wouldn't. And so we find that woman doing what Rahab did in the days of Joshua. When Joshua sent two spies into the land, particularly to spy out Jericho. Now you might remember that when they came looking for those spies, Rahab lied and said that they were not at her home, when in fact they actually were, and she had hidden them. And so here we find this woman doing something very similar to what Rahab had done previously. And because of her actions, those two servants were able to escape. They were able to get the message to David that the priest wanted delivered. David has to act immediately. He cannot delay. Time is of the essence. He must get across the Jordan River, and he must travel some. And so we read in the text that when David got the message, he immediately acted, and he and all those who were with him crossed over the Jordan River out of the promised land, and that when morning light came, not one of David's followers were still in the promised land. And then we come to Ahithophel. And Ahithophel's advice had not been followed. So we read in the text, he saddles a donkey, he arose and went to his house. In other words, he traveled back home. And when he got home, he put his things in order and he hanged himself. Now, most commentators think that Ahithophel hung himself because his pride had been injured. Ahithophel's counsel, you might remember, was counsel that was similar to the Word of God. In other words, when Ahithophel gave counsel, it was the wisest of counsel. And it was counsel that was typically followed and followed with good results. But on this occasion, Ahithophel's counsel had not been followed. And so the thinking is that because of his injured pride, that he went to his home and put an end to his life. However, I don't think that's the case. I don't think that is at all why Ahithophel took his own life. Here's the reason, and see if this makes sense. Ahithophel is a shrewd guy. He is a smart man. And he knows that should Absalom follow Hushai's advice, that it would give David time to get across the Jordan River and to regroup and to resupply and perhaps even to get recruitments to bolster the strength of his own army. He knows that should Hushai's counsel be followed, that the end result of that would be the end of Absalom's rebellion. And with the end of Absalom's rebellion, David would once again, with his valiant men, come back into Jerusalem and once again reign in Jerusalem over all of Israel as the king. And Ahithophel, David's former friend, would be greatly disgraced if that happened. And so, like Saul, who didn't want to be disgraced when he was injured on the battlefield by being captured by the Philistines, taken back into their cities and made mockery of, Ahithophel decides to take his own life. It's not because of his injured pride. It was because he knew that Hushai's counsel would lead to the end of Absalom's rebellion. Now, when we think upon this text, there are a couple of things that I want to point out to you, particularly in relationship to David and his being a type of Christ. You remember that according to Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom, the single objective would be the death of David. It would not be the capture and the persecution and the death of David's followers. They didn't have that in mind. That wasn't what they were all about. What they desired was David's death. Now think about Christ. Whose death did the religious leaders desire? It wasn't the death of the 12 that Jesus had chosen to be his apostles, nor was it the death of those who were the disciples of Christ. Their objective was the death of Jesus Christ. And their belief is that if Christ died, that would be the end of his loyal followers, because they would lose heart and they would flee. And that was what Ahithophel had in mind in relationship to David. You kill David, his followers will fear and they will flee. You know, and Jesus warned the disciples on the night of his betrayal. They're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. Peter objected to that, but that is exactly what happened when the shepherd was struck. The disciples fled. And so we have a picture here of what was going to happen thousands of years later, or 1,000 years later, in relationship to the greater son of David. The only desire at that point in time of the religious leaders and of those who joined with them was the death, the single death of Jesus Christ. Not the death of the disciples of Christ or the apostles. Now, the other thing that I would point out to you is that God, as we have noted, is sovereign over the evil acts of men, and he uses those evil acts of men to accomplish sovereignly his own good purposes. And we see that in relationship to David, God was using the evil acts of a fellow by the name of Shimei and the evil act of a son by the name of Absalom to accomplish his purposes in the life of David, to chasten him for his sin. But God's goal was never David's death and the replacement of David by a rebellious son. God's goal was David's well-being and David's spiritual growth and the restoration of David to fellowship with himself and to bring David back into Jerusalem as king. And so God had put a boundary on the evil that could be done to David. And you might remember that in relationship to Job, God did precisely the same thing. When Satan came and stood before God, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then you might remember that Satan said, "Yeah, he's a loyal follower, all right, but let me at him, and then we'll see how that goes." And so God said, "Okay, here's what you can do. You can go this far, but no farther." And God does the same thing here with David. You can do this, but you cannot go any further. He put boundaries around the evil that could be done in relationship to David in order to preserve David's life. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when Peter stands before the people of Jerusalem and he preaches, what does he tell them? He tells them that they were responsible for putting Jesus Christ to death. Nevertheless, God was fulfilling in the death of Christ his preordained plan. God was sovereign over the death of Jesus Christ. And those evil men, in putting Christ to death, were responsible for their evil actions, but they were accomplishing the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. And when it came to David, even though God put boundaries beyond which that evil generation could not go, there were no such boundaries in relationship to his son. Because God purposed that the evil against his own son should be carried out in full measure. So he was scourged. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was spit on. He was nailed to a cross. And on that cross he died. But on that cross, by his death, he accomplished our salvation. Oh, the wisdom of our God to accomplish his purposes even through the evil acts of men. And we see that most clearly in the death of Jesus Christ. A death that he died for us, that we might be saved from our sins. Evil fell upon Christ that should have fallen upon us for our sins. He suffered and died in our place. The righteous one had imputed to him our unrighteousness. And on the cross, he satisfied the justice of God in relationship to all our unrighteousness, in relationship to all our sin and transgression. He suffered the blow of God's justice that we should suffer because of our sin. And he satisfied the justice of God on the cross and there relieved us from the guilt and condemnation of our own sin. How wonderful, how amazing, how marvelous the grace of God. And as God had set his love upon David and never removed that love in spite of David's weaknesses, in spite of David's sin, in spite of David's failure, so let me remind you that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the love of Christ, that love that he has for us, that love that took him to the cross, that love will never, ever, ever be removed from us. The love of God in Christ for us is an eternal love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the life of David, we see pictured for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for that picture that we have seen tonight of this one, the greater son of David, who men desired to put to death, and who were allowed to accomplish their desire. Father, we know the real purpose for which Christ died. We know that he died to make atonement for our sin, to pay the full redemption price that our sins require. We know that he died to satisfy your justice. We know that he died to save us from our sins. Oh, Father, how wonderful your amazing grace is toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray that as we come to the table, that our thoughts would be of Christ and of that sacrifice he made, so that we might be eternally forgiven and saved from all our sins, that we might spend eternity in your presence, worshiping you in holiness. Oh, Father, we pray that we might look beyond the elements, that we might see Jesus and his love for us and the sacrifice that he made so that we might be forgiven. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.